Well, if you do have your Bibles and wish to follow the scripture reading, we have two short readings, one from the book of Genesis and the other from the book of Matthew. First of all, Genesis chapter 6, please. And I wish to thank your secretary and the church for the words of welcome and the welcome that was given and received this morning. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then, if you will, please, over to Genesis chapter 24, and we'll begin at verse 36. Genesis 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the fields. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Finishing our reading at verse 41 in the confidence that God blesses the public reading of his own inspired word of truth. My own father died at the early age of 46 years of age. The Lord took him home. I was only 15 at the time. It's almost 50 years since that happened. And looking back, I suppose in many ways I regret that he never seen his grandchildren, let alone his great-grandchildren. But you know, in those 50 years, what changes have taken place. The old homestead where we were reared has now since gone. To say it was a large house would be underestimating it. It's more like a small castle. Now, I don't live there, but it is nice to drive past and to say to someone who doesn't know to the difference that there's where I used to live. That's where I was brought up. Many changes. The town boundary that was once 2 mile from the old homestead is now just a mile. Many other changes. Computers now that used to take up half of a living room now just sit on your lap. And yet, with all, there are many changes, many things that haven't changed. And we read in Matthew 24 and 37, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Several thousand years have passed since the days of Noah. And yet, with all, there are still many things that still remain the same. You know, the people of this world have not changed. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we are told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the imagination of his thoughts and his heart was only evil continually. I'm sure the people in the days of Noah thought they were very well advanced. And yet, and with all, in the eyes of God, they were totally depraved. The scripture says God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. Their minds were so corrupt We are told that they were only evil continually. Their last thought at night was that of corruption. The first thought on waking in the morning was corrupt. Throughout the day they could think nothing, couldn't think pure thoughts, nothing, only corruption. And if their minds were like this, what was not their lives like? The verse says the wickedness of man was great. Yet withal we are told, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And thousands of years have passed and many, many changes have taken place. And yet the heart and the mind and the actions of mankind hasn't changed. Today this world is still in a state of anarchy. Mankind is living in open rebellion to the laws of God and the Word of God. We are living in a society that Paul described in his days, that there was no fear of God before their eyes. You know, immorality is rife. It used to be that we said tut tut to what was going on in mainland England. But you know, the truth of the matter is we are not very far behind them. Premarital relationships are the order of the day, as with extramarital relationships, which in my mind are infinitely greater. The authorities are now seeking to bring into line with England the laws of abortion. I think of that story, you know, that we read in David in the Old Testament. David and Bathsheba, where he had sinned with Bathsheba. She found she was with child. He made many schemes and plans for to cover up his wrongdoing and his sin, and ended up killing her husband. Uriah was murdered. Of course, we look around today and things would be a lot easier today than what they were in David's day. Much simpler. Just kill the unborn child and no one's going to know. It could be easier, simpler, but it's no less evil and it's no less wicked, it's no less sinful. In my young days, homosexuality was a crime that was punishable, but once was prosecuted by the law, is now protected by the law. Now, we may not have gone as far down the line as those in the days of Noah, but we are fast catching up with them. There was that spirit of anarchy. But you know, there's also that spirit of atheism. Now, I know you might be quick and say, well, where does it say that in the scriptures? Surely these people must have had some awareness of God, and of course they had, because we read that the Lord himself said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So they must have had some awareness of God. They could undoubtedly admit it to some knowledge of God, but their behavior would contradict that. I think perhaps they were like was said of Israel in a day later, that they draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far removed. You see, there are many today that are seeking to destroy the very existence of God. They seek by whatever method they can for to disprove the event of the flood. Now, this was an event that was confirmed by many other biblical writers, and of course by Christ himself, and it is also alluded to in the history of the Sumerians and the Babylonians. And then, of course, they seek to destroy the Genesis account of creation. Now, we're hearing a lot about this on the news at this present time. Substituting evolution, this world came into being without the help of a creator. It's not so long ago since there was a big news, a thing that millions were spent developing this tunnel to set up on an experiment to prove the Big Bang theory, but it didn't work. And they're still prepared, they're still adamant to go ahead and to spend many, many more millions of pounds to prove something. You know, if they had indeed spent a few pounds and bought a good Bible they would have found the right answer. You see, if you can do away with the biblical account of the flood, you do away with the credibility of the scriptures. And if you can do away with the existence of God, or do away with the Genesis account of creation, you do away with God. And that gives man great liberty, because he doesn't have a written guide to tell him how to live. And he doesn't have a God to whom he's accountable to. You know, this is what the devil sought from the very outcome when he came to tempt Eve. You know, he told Eve that if they were to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, the devil says, ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Yes, says the devil, you'll get to a position where you and not God will decide what's right and what's wrong. And that's where man wants to get to. He wants to decide himself and not be dictated to or held accountable to a higher being. So we had the spirit of anarchy and the spirit of atheism. But you know, in the days of Noah, there was also that spirit of apathy. In the reading that we had from Matthew's Gospel, we read these words that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Marrying and giving in marriage. Of course, these are events that are happening in normal everyday lives. And these people were living a normal everyday life. Yes, there was that extreme anarchy. There was that blatant atheism. And yet, and man's thoughts had sunk to an all-time low. They were flying in the face of a holy God. The wrath and judgment of God was hanging over their heads. And yet and withal, they carried on with their everyday activities as if nothing was amiss. Unaware, unconcerned about God or their accountability to him. You know, there is one thing that sets this generation apart from all others prior to them, and it's this: apathy. Nobody seems to give any concern for God or the things of God. They have no concern for their spiritual condition or their eternal destiny. They just live for today. Let tomorrow look after itself. Our daughter Lynn is a doctor in a rural hospital in KwaZulu-Natal, away at the far side of South Africa, way out in the bush. It mightn't suit some of you ladies, you know. The grocer's shop is 10 or 12 miles away. And if you want to get electrical goods or to get some clothes, you have to drive 2.5 hours. You know, it would break some of your hearts if you didn't get out shopping, wouldn't it? But you know, in that land where she is, the land of South Africa is a land that is plagued with AIDS. And over and above the fatal outcome of that awful disease, when patients come into the hospital with some other ailments, because AIDS is so rife, you know, their chances of survival are greatly lessened. Little babies are born premature. The mothers aren't fit to carry them full term. And many don't survive. But you see, to add to the seriousness of this situation in which they're in, the Minister of Health for South Africa speaks out quite blatantly and will say this, that South Africa does not have an AIDS problem. There is no AIDS in South Africa. Well, according to her. And of course, not only that, but it's the attitude of the young people. Even that concept in all of Africa, because you go and you would say to them, have you enough food? Oh yes, plenty of food. They have only enough food for today. But if you have enough food for today, you have enough food. Have you money? Yes, plenty of money. They have enough money for today, and it doesn't matter about tomorrow. Well, you see, whenever you start talking to them, and the doctors and the nurses will talk to them about the problems and the difficulties and the dangers of their loose living, that them will possibly contact AIDS, that you will be dead in 5 or 10 or at the best 15 years? Well, if tomorrow doesn't really matter, and tomorrow just doesn't exist as far as they're concerned, well, what is 5 or 10 or 15 years? It's an eternity away. And here we find this great land. And what is happening with they're going under, they're on their knees. Through apathy, through unconcern, and through ignorance, and of course through denial. But you know, we are living in a land, and there's a great killer in our midst, greater than that of even the plague of AIDS and its sin. And the problem is this, people are living in apathy, in unconcern, even living in denial. Sin is serious. And I want to tell you this, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to tell you this, you will never experience God's salvation until you face up to the reality of sin in your life. Many people, myself included, have prayed for years for revival to this land. But you know, we will never see revival in this land until we as Christians realize the seriousness of sin. There will be no conviction in the pew till there's concern in the pulpit. There'll be no conviction amongst the unsaved till there's concern amongst the Christians. And just like AIDS, sin is a killer. And just as we would plead with those in South Africa and other countries to waken up to the dangers, I would plead with you as a servant of God to waken up to the dangers of your soul's salvation. Sin is serious. Sin destroys lives. Sin wrecks homes. Sin will eventually damn your soul. Sin is serious. So the people of this world haven't changed. But you know, the person of God hasn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. God's holiness has not changed. We read in Genesis 6. Verse 5, and it grieved him in his heart. You see, God is so holy that he cannot condone sin, nor permit sin into his presence. We read of when the devil sinned, he was immediately cast out of heaven. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and remember, it was only one sin, but one sin put man out of the Garden of Eden. No mere mortal can ever comprehend the awesomeness of the holiness of our God. You see, on Mount Sinai, Moses couldn't look directly into the face of God. And the people of Israel at the bottom of the mountain were forbidden to touch the mountain on pains of death. In Isaiah 6, we read about the angelic beings in the presence of the Almighty, and they veil their faces in his presence and cry, holy, holy, holy. And John on the Isle of Patmos fell on his face as dead. In Revelation 6, we read these words that every man, great and small, bond and free, cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. You know, that passage speaks about earthquakes. It speaks about the very heavens falling in, very scaresome things. But the thing that terrorized these people were that they were coming face to face with the holy God. Such is the awesomeness of God. And it's to him we have got to do with. See, God's holiness hasn't changed. And God's hatred of sin hasn't changed. There are many in this world, yes, even many amongst believing people who believe and have this concept that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was that severe, austere being that you couldn't stand in his presence. But the God of the New Testament is a soft, sentimental one. Yes, one that has gone soft in sin. I want to tell you this, God has not changed. God has not changed in his person. God has not changed in his nature. God still hates sin with a vengeance. Some would ask the question, could a God of love ever send a soul to hell? In a reading in Genesis, we read that God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. In the readings that we had in Matthew 24, we read that they knew it not until the flood came and took them all away. We read in the book of Genesis regarding those in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon them. And over in Genesis 20, we have that story of the great white throne judgment. And it concludes that chapter by saying that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's holiness and hatred of sin has not changed. The person of God hasn't changed. But I thank God that the provision for the perishing hasn't changed. God never sent judgment upon this world without firstly providing a way of escape. And just as he did in the story of Noah and the ark, he provided the ark in Noah's day, so he has provided Christ for a fallen, lost, perishing humanity. Of course, the ark is a type of Christ. You know, it was a gracious provision. Every provision of God is gracious. We don't deserve anything from God. God owes us nothing. You say, what about Noah? Well, we read in Genesis 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Even Noah could not escape the judgment of a holy God on his own merits. It had to be of grace. Paul, writing in Corinthians, said these words, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. You see, Calvary was God's full and final demonstration of his grace. When the lovely Son of God took upon his sinless self the great debt of our sin, and he sunk into the depths of poverty, when the billows of a holy God came over his sinless head, he was rejected by his Father so that we could be accepted. He was brought into the depths of poverty so that we might enjoy the riches of sins forgiven, of peace with God, and a place in heaven. In John 15 and 25, we read these words regarding the Savior. They hated him without a cause. You see, there was no reason under the sun why any individual shall ever hate the Son of God. But they did. But you know, in Romans 3 and 24, we read these words, being justified freely by his grace. And it's the same words. You see, there's no reason why God should save any of us. It's all of grace. So it was a gracious provision. It was also a generous provision. In Genesis 6, we are given all the measurements of the ark except one, the door. And you see, the door was big enough and wide enough to let any or all in. Nothing or no one could come to that door that couldn't get in. And I thank God that I'm entrusted with a gospel message that's wide embracing in its offer. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lovely verse in John 3 that we learnt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And John's gospel says God loved the world. Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul in another place says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel message is so wide embracing that it's for the world, but it's so personal. It's for you and it's for me. It was a gracious provision. It was a generous provision. But I want to say it was a genuine provision. By that I mean that it worked. Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. And you know, there are two classes of people mentioned in that story. There were those that were in the ark, and there were those that were on the earth. Those that were in the ark were saved. Those that were on the earth were lost. You see, when the wrath of God fell on those in the ark, it fell upon the ark and not upon them. But when it fell upon those upon the earth, they were lost. You know, in the New Testament, only speaks of two classes of people. There are those that are in Christ and those that are without Christ. And you are one or else the other. And if you are in Christ, the wrath of God has fallen on him. But if you are without Christ, the wrath of God will fall on you. You know, we have seen things that haven't changed. The people of this world haven't changed. The person of God hasn't changed. The provision for the perishing hasn't changed. And finally, the pleading of the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. You see, we read there, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And even though man had become wicked and vile and living in open rebellion to God and the things of God, God was gracious unto them. There are two things that God provided and graciously gave to them. First of all, there was the preaching of Noah. You see, Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, righteousness just doesn't mean good living, although that may be implied. Righteousness, in the biblical sense, means to be right in the eyes of God, to be in a right relationship with God. And Noah was preaching and telling the people how a godless, rebellious people could be right in the eyes of God, how those rebellious, irreligious people could come into a right relationship with God. You see, Noah was a gospel preacher. You know, the gospel is good news, how that fallen mankind can be reconciled to God. You're here tonight and hearing the gospel, you're a privileged people. He says throughout this world today, even with the advancement of communications, there are millions upon millions of people who are born, who live, and who die, and they have never heard of a God that loves them. And they've never heard of a Christ who died for them. But you're not one of them. You've heard this glorious gospel message. But you know, not only was there the preaching of Noah, there was the pleading of the Spirit. You see, irrespective of their sinful state, the Spirit of God was striving with them, pleading with them to forsake their wicked ways and to turn to the Lord and to seek his salvation. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." If you're here tonight and the Spirit of God is striving with you, then thank God for it. For God, take hope, for God hasn't forsaken you. Now, Noah preached for 120 years. I don't think I will be afforded that privilege. But yes, Noah preached. Noah was 120 years of building the ark, and for 120 years, Noah preached. But what we don't know is this: how long the Spirit of God had striven with them. For God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." You see, if God was to spare you till next Lord's Day evening, and you're to make your way along to this building, I do assure you that once again you will hear the gospel message preached. But what I can't assure you of this, that the Spirit of God might still be striving with you. "My Spirit," says the Lord, "shall not always strive with man." If you're here tonight and you're concerned about your soul, don't leave until you speak to someone. Get right with God. For how do you know? But you may be drifting over that dead line.